How many feel almost too good this morning? I like that feeling. It's too good to be true, right? But it is true. There's joy in the Lord. In His presence forevermore, there's joy. It's always interesting when God begins to do something new. It sometimes almost seems to me confusing because every new thing is preceded by literally a drying up. And it's weird because I've been ministering now 45 years. And you'd think by now I would have this down pat. But it's anything but that, because when God begins to do something new, it's like I'm starting all over again. So this morning you get the pleasure of hearing a first-time message. Someone that's never preached before. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, when Cheryl ministered 2 weeks ago, wasn't that great? And I said, "Are you nervous?" And she said, "What would I have to be nervous about?" And I'm thinking, wow, I'm still getting nervous after 45 years. And last week, wasn't that great too with Bill Vanderbush? Man. And then Dale popped in there and just really sealed the deal. It's really incredible what God's doing in this hour. This morning I want to talk to you about some of the new things that God's doing. We've been on quite a journey the last couple of years, exploring and trying to identify ourselves and how we relate to one another and to each other and to the Lord ourselves. And it's neat to see how God begins to frame the whole picture. It's like when the Lord begins to build us, it's like when you would build a mannequin or something that you would build all the frame before you would put the flesh on it. You know, the Bible talks about Ezekiel's dry bones, how the Lord said, "Prophesy to these bones that they may live." Well, a lot of what God's doing to us now, He's prophesying something to us that we may live, that we may be identified in what we become. Because there's an image of what the church is that really sometimes is quite opposite of what we have pictured it to be. But in the true identity of the church, it more than likely will take on a different picture than what we could even imagine. Because really the identity of the church is the image of Christ being manifested to the earth. The anointing of the Lord coming through flesh. The flesh that we carry, each one of us, the Christ is coming forth within us. Everybody say, the Christ in me is being revealed through me. And we know that we see how that the layer after layer of the wrong things begin to be pulled down from us so that the truth can be revealed through us. Because what God's put in you, what He's put this beautiful impression of Himself in you, is ready to be revealed through you. And I'm so encouraged this morning to realize that we're in a time that God is finding a place for His Spirit to inhabit. He's finding people that were willing to receive what He has to give them without reservation, without any holding back. We say, "Lord, let it happen to me." The frustrated part of my life is trying to find something that works. It's like my golf game. The more sometimes I work on my game, the worse I get. Because I become so technically minded in how my swing should operate that about halfway through my backswing, my mind is trying to tell my body how to respond. And it usually ends up in a convoluted action. Get up here, and then you're thinking, "Oh, this is the way I got to do it." And all of a sudden, kind of like Charles Barkley, the basketball player, he's notorious in his golf swing because he would swing, and then we'd get right here, and he would like freeze up. And then all of a sudden, he would just swing through it like that right at the end. And, of course, the ball would just go any direction. And sometimes in our Christianity, we're that way, too. We don't really we try to figure out how we're going to make this step into the fullness of God. And we get so confused in our minds, because our minds begin to lead us and control us, that everything that comes out of us then becomes convoluted. It becomes something that's not a proper expression. And so it's really unique in Christianity is that God literally takes the mind out of the equation. We become mindless in some respect, don't we? Because, see, the mind in the heart, we have to understand that we have to be led by the heart, not by the mind. Some people say, well, when you go vote in political system, do you vote with your heart or with your mind? Well, in Christ, we have to respond with our heart. Because our mind then, it becomes obedient to what our heart is saying to do. Everybody say, everything begins in my heart. This is where my decisions are made on what I become. So we come yielded to God. We enter into the Lent season, the 40 days to Passover, and it's a time of yielding. It's a time of saying the loss of our ego, the loss of our self-determination on what we're going to become. See, I can't determine in Christ what I'm going to be. I can't determine the outcome of my life. But I can do this. I can yield myself to one that's greater than I am. I can yield myself to the Spirit of the Lord, because in doing that, then it allows Him to create in me what He wants me to be. Everybody say, I'm yielding myself to the Lord so that He can create in me what He wants me to be. It can't be determined by what I want. I can't determine to have the right temperament, the right attitude, the right response. I can't determine to become something special upon the earth. Because the more I try to be that, the more likelihood is I'll miss the mark. Just like the golf swing. The more I try, sometimes the less I become. It's when there's a natural flow of letting the Lord just flow through us in the simplicity of how He wants to express Himself. Just to love us and to let us love from Him. It's a beautiful principle, isn't it? This isn't the message, but it's the prelude to the message, okay? Everybody say, I get the prelude part. The prelude starts at the heart. Everybody say, I open my heart to hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say. Because this morning, what I feel is going to happen is that we're going to step into something that's going to transform us. And that might not be the complete transformation you're looking for, but it'll be a beginning of transformation. So you don't ever come to this place thinking, well, this is it. You think you have to come to this place thinking, this is the next step. This is the next step in the journey to becoming that which God has called me to be. This is the next step in we becoming a people that God has called us to be. It's the next step. I've been making steps like this for 40-something years, step after step. It's like the children of Israel when they came out of Babylon. And they, in the book of Psalms, chapter 120 through 135, it's called the Psalms of Ascent. Each step they took was getting closer to the place where the Lord inhabited the temple. And each step they took became a greater revelation of who He was. And then in the revelation of who He is, it gives us a revelation of where we're at and where we're going. So take a step this morning into the next step that God has for you. Because there you'll find the anointing to take you to the next place. And the next place, and the next place, and the next place. 2 Corinthians says that we're going from glory to glory and from image to image. Glory to glory and image to image. The church must be in taking a step to a greater fulfillment of who He is. You say, well, I can't wait till I die. Then all of my steps will be completed. No. Guess what? You're just going to keep stepping all the way through eternity into a greater revelation of who He is. Wow. When I was called up to be with the Lord in 1989, and I met Jesus face to face, I was overwhelmed by the sense of this principle. That what I have pressed into today in my heart to God was what I would receive then. If I didn't press in today, that when I went then, I'd be what I'd call an outer court Christian. But even the outer court Christians there have the opportunity to press in to be inner court Christians. Because see, life never stops in the pursuit of the knowledge of God. Everything that happens in our life is a journey to know Him. To know the Lord. This morning I found Him. How many found it this morning? Wow. I found the Lord in this worship service. That doesn't mean that I can just go home and retire and say, well, I found Him on February the 14th, 2016. I found the Lord. No, I can go home and say, today I met the Lord. But guess what? I'm going to meet Him again soon. It's going to be better the next time than it was the last time. Hallelujah. I'm going to love Him with all of my heart today. And tomorrow, I'm going to love Him more. Hallelujah. I'm going to love you with everything within me right now. But tomorrow I'm going to love you with more than I had today. That's my goal. My goal is to love you. To love the Lord with all of my heart, all my mind, all my strength. And to love you. The same. If I can love you like I love Him. If you can love me like you love Him. Wouldn't that make the world a better place? All we do need is love. Still haven't got to the message, but maybe I'm getting there. Or maybe this is it. I don't know. Like I said, I don't know nothing. I'm just a dummy up here this morning. Oh, like that years ago in Easter back in the 90s, I went to the grocery store and they had these tabloids. One of them was about how someone had got their head cut off. And that they kept them alive. Of course, didn't really happen. But the tabloid said it. So, you know, some people believe that stuff. It was not the National Enquirer. It was the National something. Head, it said on the headlines, it showed a head in a glass deal, you know, with a mouth open. It said, head searches for body. Head searches for body. And that was Easter Sunday, then the next day. So I titled my message, some of you might have been here. The title of the message was Head Searches for Body. And of course, you know what that meant, right? Head searches for body. The Lord is looking for a people. That's how I get my messages. Lately, the National Enquirer and a few of them have been a little tame. So I hadn't been able to expound the word that proficiently because the publications have been letting me down for inspiration. No, in Acts chapter 3, you might want to turn there, but I just want to start this morning there and get through a few things before we release something very special. Acts chapter 3, it talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. Those things which God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that the Christ would suffer, He has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Now, what does it mean to repent? It means literally to change your mind, to change direction, to change course, to turn from one position to the next position. So He's saying, I want you to turn now, because in this turning, something's going to happen. Everything God does is dependent upon man's response to God's word. You can go through life being a victim, feeling like nothing's going to happen right for you, or you can go through life and you can make changes in your life by your response. Everything that happens in your life doesn't mean bad things won't happen to people that make right responses. They will. But your life will become what God wants it to be according to the responses you make. And that includes on how you handle every situation. And so when you repent, it means you're choosing to make a right response to a given situation so you can receive something in return for that response. Everybody say, that makes sense. Say it, that makes sense. Everything you get, I just want to make sure you're convinced it makes sense. Everything you get is in return for the right responses, right or wrong responses that you make. Because even if there's a temporal disconnect, even with the right response, eventually it will turn around for you. When you make it conditional in your life, that I'm going to unconditionally make the right response every situation, you can guarantee yourself that you will always walk in the place of favor with God. Even if men unfavor you, even if men persecute you, you'll still have God's favor. So repent, therefore, he said, and be converted. Repentance brings conversion, doesn't it? Because to change your mind or turn from a position brings you to a new conclusion. Brings you to a new paradigm to which to respond to. So if I turn from my sin, so to speak, and I turn to Jesus Christ who died for my sin, all of a sudden I'm no longer captured by what I was, but I'm captured by what I'm becoming. I've enabled someone new to service my life other than that which serviced it before, which was very detrimental to what I was becoming. In sin you die, right? Sin leads to death, but in Christ it leads to life. You're cutting off one source to receive a new source. The Lord never leaves you in the middle. He doesn't leave you void. You're going to serve one of the two. But it's the repentance that changes your mind and brings the conversion. For all of a sudden, now you realize that in Him I live and move and have my being. And it said that when you do that, this is what happens. This is the part I love. So that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I've asked this question before. How far away is He? Some of you haven't heard that before from me because we've had such a turnover in personnel. How far away is He? Not far. How long will it take us to get to Him? Not far, not long. The moment you turn in repentance, the moment you change your mind, the moment you respond the right way, is the moment that the refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. That's called the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing like a dose of the Holy Ghost. Hello? I mean, I can preach till I'm blue in the face. And your ears are burning from listening. But it won't change one thing until you have a dose of the Holy Ghost. Amen? So preaching is intended to do one thing. Is to get people to be converted so they can come into the presence of the Lord. Preaching is intended to bring people from one position to the next position so they can be in the presence of the Lord. Because it's the presence of the Lord that means everything. That's why you can take a dummy. And throughout history, there's been plenty of them. The biggest dummy in the world sometimes can bring the people into the greatest glory. Because it's not about what their mind is receiving. Because if you give them too much in their mind, all they do is get confused on how they're going to implement the project. But if their heart responds, then you set it up like in the book of Ezekiel. It said that the Lord was looking everywhere for a place to put his glory, to find a place where he could inhabit. Book of Ephesians says that we're being built up to become a temple of the Holy Spirit, a habitation for God. The only thing that matters a hill of beans in this church is if we at COP can say, hey, we're a habitation of the Lord. Oh. Last journey school, the journey school's just been like heaven, because we're bringing people in and we're teaching, but most of our emphasis is not even on the teaching, it's on the implementation. So people are singing psalms, kind of like Elizabeth did this morning, and Todd prophesied, and Janice prophesied. That's a little taste of what we've been doing on Friday nights and on Sunday nights. And it's, you see what it releases? It's incredible, isn't it? Because we're creating a habitation. We're functioning together as a body. When the body begins to function, it begins to become a place of habitation. It's the body doesn't function well if there's only one member of it functioning. It functions best when all members function. We're moving in a season, and we're moving into a dispensation. We know it's a dispensation of grace, but we also know it's a dispensation of function, where the church will begin to function as the church, not just as an entertainment venue that we go to once a week to hear a great band and hear some phenomenal motivational speaker. I'm not talking about myself. I mean, there's some phenomenal motivational speakers out there. There really are. We produced in this generation the most phenomenal motivational speakers that's ever been on the face of the earth. I'm serious. But how is that impacting anything other than helping us be better somethings? But when the glory comes, we don't have to be better somethings. We just become participants of something that's greater than ourselves. Hallelujah. Shandala Moshikita Masati. Feeling too good. I'm feeling too good. This is too good to be true. I'm feeling like a 30-something year old. I feel like a deer that's just leaping in. Leaping and praising God. Hallelujah. Bring me a linen e-pod. I'll just do a little dance for you. I like it what it says in Ezekiel chapter 47. And wow. He said, I came back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing under the threshold of the temple. Faced east, the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the border, south of the altar. South of the border, down Mexico way, flowed some glory coming our way. He brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway. The face is east, and there was water running out of the right side. Everywhere we go, there's water. Everybody say, water everywhere. When this comes, there'll be water everywhere, flowing everywhere. Oh, let's run to the east side. Ooh, water. Let's run to the south side. Water. Let's run to the north side. Water. Let's run to the west side. Water. Water everywhere is flowing out of the temple. It's what God wants in the church. He wants the church to be a water spigot. Woo. Yeah. I like special effects. You can see how high tech we are here. If we really knew what we were doing, we'd have a sprinkler system and I'd turn it on and just keep your attention. View the sleep in church. How many are asleep this morning? Okay. Nobody raised their hand, so I guess everyone's awake. Hallelujah. Woo! You know it's bad when you hear this Sometimes Sue, somebody else is speaking up here, Sue will be punching me, you know. I'm the world's worst. I think I know everything, so I don't need to listen to anyone else, you know. And when the man went out to the east, in verse 3, a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and now the water was up to my knees. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the water was now up to my waist. And again he measured 1,000, and now it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. And the water said to me, "The water flows toward the eastern region, goes down to the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed." In other words, everything that's been out of sorts, everything that's been polluted, everything that's been contaminated is healed by the water. The water not only grows everything new, but it heals everything that's been torn down or smitten by the enemy. The book of Joel says that in the last days, he said, after you turn to me, this is what will happen. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. One of the reasons we see such an anointing when we begin to enter into the body ministry the way we're doing a little bit here. The anointing increases proportionally the more that participate. Because in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall have visions. A few years back, I was in the middle point. I would have dreams and visions. Now mostly dreams. But that's okay. I dreamed one night that I was in this high-rise apartment downtown. My wife and I were in this luxury building on the top floor in a condominium. And I'm on the phone talking to my friend Gary in California. And while I'm talking on the phone, I see this massive storm coming up. And I saw tornadoes swirling. And I saw this torrential rainfall coming down. Then all of a sudden, this great gigantic wall of water, like a tsunami, began to come towards the place that I was sitting. So I got off the phone, I ran in, and I grabbed a hold of Sue. I wanted to hold her while we died together. You know, it's kind of like if you're going down an airplane, grab your wife and hold on, you're going to go together. I felt for sure the water was going to just destroy where we were at, and we were going to die. And this dream was so real, I woke up sweating. But the water came and just flowed all around the building. And then as I looked out, I saw it flowing all across the city, this great wall of water, not destroying, but bringing life everywhere it went. It was the river of God that was being released. The tornadoes were the, you told me the other day, it was the
divine heaven and earth connection.
It was the tornadoes was the connecting of heaven to earth. Showing that in this last days, there will be this divine connection that comes. This anointing of the Holy Spirit that comes. And when he comes, he'll come in such magnitude that it's like rivers that flows that we can't even swim in. And that it'll come in such glory that the trees will grow in desert places, in the wilderness, where it seemed that no one would ever predict that there'd ever be a growth. The water would come and there would be life again. We'll see churches that we've written off to be dead come alive. We'll see families that have been devastated by all type of affliction come alive. when the water comes. We'll see bodies that have been broken come alive when the water comes. In my dream the other night, I was in this great auditorium, and I was setting up in the bleacher area or the back area with some of you. It was like all our people, but there was like thousands of people there, and it was like it wasn't really even a church service, but it was some kind of a service. But I saw Jenny down there at the front with Todd and Elizabeth, and they were right by the platform, and all of a sudden this great compassion came over me. And I got up out of my seat and I began to walk to the front. And the closer I got to the front where they were at, I began to weep. And I finally got to the platform and I came over to Jenny. And I was weeping. And I felt like it was like the water coming out of me. And I came up to her and I grabbed her. Hi, Jenny. I love you. And I grabbed her like this and weeping. And all of a sudden, she put her arm around my back and she whispered in my ear, "I can finally hug you." Yes. Amen. That was a dream. Is it going to be a reality?
Yes.
Yes. What does it take? It takes the water. The water that God pours from heaven that comes into us, that begins to pour out of us. Years ago, I was in a service in Lubbock, Texas in the 70s, and it was a nighttime service, and a young man in our church had been climbing on a roof, and he fell off the roof. This was back before 911, and you could call zero, or most of the time you just take someone to the hospital. Wasn't like today. But he told the other workers with him, "No, take me to my church." But he was paralyzed. He fell off the roof, smashed on his back, couldn't walk. They had to carry him. He was in much pain. I don't know what the extent of his injury was, but I know when he came in, he couldn't walk. They had to lay him on the floor. And I was standing on the platform, and in this case, it actually happened. I began to weep. And as I began to weep, I walked off the platform, and I fell across his body. Not fell, but I laid across his body, and I hugged him, tears streaming out of my face upon his body. And I felt Jesus wash him, and all of a sudden he got up and walked totally healed. For it said that in this hour, if you'll come and you'll cry out to me, you that thirst, if you'll cry out, I'll bring you waters that are living, then out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. I'm convinced that the church is in for the greatest miracles it's ever seen. Not because we preach about revival, or we scream about revival, or we stomp about revival, but because we bleed revival. We bleed the anointing. We bleed the grace. We bleed the love. We bleed the healing that comes out of us from our encounter with God. Because we've been caught up to a mountain. We've been caught up to a high place. We've been caught up to a place where the Lord has chosen and said, "This is where I place myself today. I place myself in the hearts of all those that seek me, that have made me a throne room to be seated on. I place myself there." And the healing, it said the healing will come out of this river. It talks about it in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. It's a beautiful passage. The Lord showed me, verse 1 of chapter 2, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now don't externalize this and think of this some throne that's somewhere off somewhere, way off there, way off here. Remember this, He wants to be enthroned on your heart. The throne room of God is not some far off galaxy or some one place way up in the sky, but God chooses to inhabit the praises of His people. God has chosen you as an abode, an abiding place. His throne room is in your heart. The Lord inhabits two places, a high and lofty place, and He inhabits the heart of someone that's turned themselves to God. So when we look at a river, we don't look at some river that's coming from somewhere. But we look at a river that's coming from here, coming from you. Everybody say, I am the river of the Lord. Within me is the healing anointing to transform everything around me, to bring life in the wilderness. In you is the oil of God, the water of God, the anointing, the unction of the Spirit to create something out of nothing, to bring forth that which is dead and make it alive. When Jesus cried out over Lazarus, he wept. He said, Lazarus, my friend, come forth, with tears in his eyes. It was the power of God flowed through that man, Jesus, and reached out to that dead man, Lazarus, and brought him forth out of the dead. The church is lacking in power, not because of faith, not because of teaching, not because of desire, but it's lacking in power because of the heart that doesn't connect to the need. Most of the time we've tried to create things so that it would make us look better, but none of this makes us look better. It only brings glory and praise to him when it flows from you. He said, Jesus said, I've come to do these works so that I may glorify my Father. Paul said, I became like a poured out offering. I'm pouring my river, the river of God that's in me. I'm pouring it out for the church so that you may live. I'm giving you something. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. But here it is anyway. It's yours. It's free. It's my life. I'm giving to you. Wow. I love this. The life came clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God into the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on the other side of the river, was the tree of life. Did you know that we're reestablishing the tree of life on the earth? What we create through this holy oneness and unction together is creating the knowledge of God in a new way. It's called the Spirit of Revelation. It's not the old doctrines and dogmas that we've taught and the systematic theology that we promoted, but it's a life-giving word. It's called a living word from God, where the Lord is speaking himself from heaven. And we hear it and we're amazed by it, because all of a sudden we know that we've connected to God through this word that's being spoken, because the words that are being spoken are like water that flows. And life comes to our spirit that we didn't have before. The day will come that it's become so pure that we'll not have to hear but just a few sentences of it to bring that connection. It's like one end of the extension cord to the other, connected together. The day will come when the church is so connected to God, there'll be no separation between us and him. Just as he is, so we'll be also. Just as he speaks, we'll speak. Amen. Just as he does, we'll do. Yes. Because the connection of oneness that's been created by the flow of water that's united us together as one man. Only the water can do that. Only the water can create the life where there's been none. It's in the water. Everybody say, in the water. Have a drink on me. Hallelujah. 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 And the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit. Darren. Each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there'll be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Where's the throne of God and the Lamb going to be at? Point to your heart in me. And when that's there, there's no more what? Curse. There's no more sickness. There's no more torment. There's no more depression. There's no more affliction. When he, that throne, is in you. No more curse. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Golly. And there'll be no night there. They'll need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Don't think about that as being some far off promise. That's the reality of what we can walk in. Where there'll be no night in our life, but there'll only be the light of the glory of God and the revelation of the Lord.